been here, you know, for a real long time. But the interesting thing about the fact that he said that your sin, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And I'm grateful tonight that he didn't say, I remove your sin as far as the north is from the south. And I'll tell you why. Because if you take off going east, you'll always for eternity be going east. If you take off going to the west, you'll for eternity be going west. But if you take off going north, it's a pretty short trip and you're heading south. The implication is that it's finite north and south. It's infinite east and west. And I'm so grateful tonight that God said, I remember your sin no more. I cast it is removed as far as the east is from the west. And so the reality is this. God did not leave Christ in the grave, but he raised him from the dead. He brought him back up to heaven and glorified him there. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. I want to share with you tonight, I did this last week, but I want to share again tonight, some things that God gave to Jesus. And these are going to be 1, 2, 3, and 4, Michelle. God gave, number 1, according to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth. Now I just want to stop. I didn't do this last time, but I want you to just stop for a moment and think about the vastness of what that says. All authority. Remember, I studied the word all out. I looked it up and I studied it and I found that the definition of all is the complete sum of. In other words, all means all. So he has got all authority, not only in heaven, but also on earth. That's a vast domain. So God gave Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth, according to Matthew 28 and 18. But according to John chapter 5 and verse 27, God also gave him authority to judge. John chapter 5 and verse 27, God gave Jesus the authority to judge. Listen, if somebody's going to judge me, I want it to be him. Because he's the only impartial judge there is. He's the only judge that's got all the evidence. He's the only judge that's got all the facts. He's the only judge that has all the authority. He's the only judge that we know hasn't been bought by someone else. See the way I saved that right there? So God gave him authority to judge according to John 5 and 27. According to Romans 14 and 9, God made him the Lord of both the living and the dead. Whew, think about that for a minute. He is the Lord of both the dead and the living. And how about this one in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 22. God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come, in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Isn't that amazing? So the Lord's exaltation began with his resurrection. It began with his resurrection. Listen, let me tell you this about all of this. When men buried the body of Jesus, that was the last thing any human hand ever did to him. That's it. From that point on, it was God that worked in Jesus' life. Men had done their worst to the Savior, but God, in fact, exalted him and he honored him. Men gave him names of ridicule and of slander, but the Father gave him a glorious name. Amen. So just as in his humiliation, he was given the name Jesus, so in his exaltation, he was given the name Lord. Amen. He was given the name Lord. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through 36. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Isn't it amazing that little jag that he throws in there? This Lord that you crucified, this Jesus whom you crucified. See, that's a powerful statement. See, one day all are going to bow before him and confess that he is Lord. Last Wednesday night when Stevie Lee was here, she talked about that, and I shared it on Sunday morning, but maybe you weren't here, but Portland, Oregon is the least religious, affiliated, any atheist, it doesn't matter. They are the least religious, city in our nation. Most anti-Christian. The top three are on the West Coast. Seattle, Portland, and San Francisco. Isn't that amazing? And I told Stevie Lee after she shared with that, I told her this very statement that one day, even though every person in Portland, every person in San Francisco, every person in Seattle, Washington, every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Whether they make heaven their home or hell their home, they're still going to have to confess and name Jesus Christ as Lord. Hey, listen, I'd a lot rather do that knowing that my eternity is going to be spent with him in glory and not in the pits of hell. I'd a lot rather freely declare that he is my Lord than to be made to say that. Because if you have to be made to declare the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the end of that's not going to be good for you. Amen? That's the worst thing, Dennis. That's the absolute worst thing that any of us could depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Wow. Man, I want to hear him say, enter in, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Amen. Job well done. Of course, it is possible for people to bow and confess today and to receive this free gift of salvation. So to bow before him now means salvation. To bow before him at the judgment means condemnation. That's heavy stuff. As every knee will bow, so every tongue will confess the basic truth of Christianity, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'd a lot rather name Jesus Christ as my Lord now and live for him, do my best to serve him with the assurance that one day I'm going to be with him. Amen. And to think about not making heaven, that ought to make us stop and think. It doesn't mean that eventually everybody's going to be saved, however. Just because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, it does not mean that everyone's going to be saved. Every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth is going to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, either because of belief or because of mere acknowledgement of an undisputable fact. No tongue will be silent and no knee will remain unbowed. All of creation will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. You know what breaks a guy's heart, breaks my heart, to think about the devout Jews that are doing everything possible to uphold the law. When Tammy and I flew to Israel, when the sun came up, you could tell them. I mean, they stuck out like a sore thumb. And, you know, the men, they all have these big black brimmed hats on and they've got the curly ringlet deal here alongside, and they got their phylacteries and all that stuff. And every one of them, they get up, they go to the back of the airplane, and it doesn't matter if the seatbelt sign's lit up or not. They go to the back of the airplane, they face the east, and they go through all of their ritualistic things religiously, and all for to no avail. I mean, it's to no avail. There's nothing about the blood of Christ in what they do because they don't recognize the blood of Christ. They still have hard hearts. They're stuck in religiosity. And the truth is, it's a sad thing. They expected their ruler, their Messiah, to come as a forceful ruler to overthrow Rome. And he didn't. He came as a meek and humble servant and served men. And that was not what they were looking for. It just wasn't. So again, all of creation is going to recognize Jesus as Lord, and it's going to happen to the glory of God the Father. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 through 28. Do you have this in the Amplified, or did you do it in the New King James? Okay, good. I brought this. I went to the Amplified Bible and I put these verses in here out of the Amplified because it brings it out a little more for us. But this is what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. After that comes the end, the completion. When he delivers over the kingdom to God the Father, after rendering inoperative and abolishing every other rule and every other authority and power, for Christ must be king and reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. The Father has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection under him, it is evident that he himself is accepted who does the subjecting of all things to him. However, when everything is subjected to him, then the Son himself will also subject himself to the Father who put all things under him, so that God may be all in all, be everything to everyone, supreme, the indwelling and controlling factor of life. Listen, that's a mouthful. That is a mouthful, but church, when you understand what he's talking about here, it is awesome. The whole purpose of Christ's humiliation and exaltation is for the glory of God. So, as Jesus faces the cross, or faced the cross, the glory of the Father was utmost in his mind. In John 17 and verse 1, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." See, that's all Jesus was concerned about, was glorifying God. That's all he was ever concerned about, was glorifying God. And too often today, we want to know if we're going to get credit for what we did. We see that often. Not necessarily in our church, but you look around and when somebody does something, buddy, they want credit for it. Amen? They want you to know, hey, it was me. I did that. But the Scripture talks about an entirely different way of looking at it. Just don't let anybody know you did it. Just God already knows what you did. Just let Him bless you without all the other stuff. So the fact of the matter is that He has given this glory to you and I, according to John 17 and 22. And one day we will share it with Him in heaven, according to John 17, 24 and Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. So the work of salvation, church, is much greater and grander than simply the salvation of a lost soul, as wonderful as that is. I mean, it's going to be great that it is great that we're saved. It's going to be fantastic when we get to glory, but that's not the end of it. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I've heard all kind of stories. I've heard people have said this and that and the other thing. Let me tell you something. It's going to blow your mind. That's all I know. That is all I know. It is going to blow our mind. There are a few things, Mike, that's going to blow our mind, frankly. Number one, it's going to blow my mind at who is there. And it's going to equally blow my mind at who isn't there. Think about that. We have all this preconceived stuff. We don't know. We ought not even be fussing about that. If you just take care of you, everybody else takes care of them. You do your best to glorify God and to share the gospel. Let Him be the judge. You'll sleep better at night for it, I'm sure. Our salvation has as its ultimate purpose the glory of God. Let me say that again. It's our salvation that has as its ultimate purpose the glory of God. God is glorified every time somebody gets saved. The blood of Jesus cleanses you and I from all unrighteousness. Just like it did 2,000 years ago, it's still doing it today. The worst sinner you can think of, one drop of the blood of Christ, spotless. Spotless. The person with a submissive mind, as he lives for others, must expect sacrifice and service, but in the end, it's going to lead to glory. You might work your whole life for the kingdom, for the glory of God, all these kind of things. You might be doing all this stuff, and you might be thinking in the back of your mind, I never get recognized for this. I never get recognized for that. So-and-so over there, they get recognized all the time. Let me tell you something. Let me free you up. Don't worry about all that stuff. Let God take care of it, because He can bless you so much more than somebody speaking about what you've done to puff up your bubble. Amen? Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. I've said this 100 times. In fact, I've said it probably more than that. But I did not ask to be the pastor. Not one time was I going, hey, pick me. I didn't want any part of it. I can't say that really. I mean, I loved being a youth pastor, and I knew that being a youth pastor was going to lead into being a senior pastor. But when I got placed in the pastorate, I wasn't looking to get put in the pastorate. It like just kind of fell on us by default. Well, yeah, I did, but on my terms. I didn't want to have to go clear to Utah and plant a church to do it. But that's exactly what God's plan was. And He tricked me to get me there. Plain and simple, didn't He? Didn't He? Tricked us. Glad He did. Glad He did, because truth of the matter is, I probably wouldn't be here now if He didn't. Who knows where we'd be. But the reality is, we are here. Look at it this way. How many of you heard of Joseph in the Old Testament? That guy did everything that he could. Well, not everything. He had some issues of his own. But I mean, when he started getting it together, he started doing everything he could. He everything he did went wrong. Joseph suffered and he served for 13 years, but then God exalted him and made him the second ruler of Egypt. You read his story, man. That guy, I mean, see, David was anointed king when he was just a youth. Remember when Samuel came to town? Happy as a lark, I'm going to anoint the next king. He's got specific instruction. Go to the house of Jesse and anoint from his boys the next king. And so he does. And he says, hey, Jesse, I'm in town. Get your boys in here. I'm going to anoint one of them to be the king. And Jesse's all pumped up. He's like, whoo, one of my boys. And so he brings his oldest boy in, his biggest, strappingest boy, and he says, look at that one. And he says, yeah, that ain't the one. He brings them all before Samuel. Samuel looks at all of them. The Lord said, no, he ain't here. Now think about Jesse for just a moment. These are his boys. And he's the prophet, the man of God says, is this all you got? Because he knows he's been sent there to anoint one of his boys to be the next king. And he's like, is this all you got? Well, no, there's one more. There is one more, but he's just a ruddy lad. And he's out there tending the sheep. Samuel says, send for him. We'll be right here waiting when he gets here. And when he walked in, the Lord said, that's the one. He was just a youth. He experienced years and years of hardship and suffering. But at the right time, it's God that exalted him as the king over Israel. Can you imagine sitting at Saul's table and having him throwing swords and spears at you from across the table? That's a great time. The joy of the submissive mind comes not only from helping others and sharing in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, according to Philippians 3 and 10, but primarily from the knowledge that we are glorifying God. You want to sleep good at night? Glorify God during the day. Give Him the glory for everything you did that day, and you'll just sleep. That's my recipe for you. Amen? See, we're letting our light shine through our good works, and by doing so, it glorifies the Father in heaven. Matthew 5 and 16 talks about it. So we may not see the glory today, but we shall see it when Jesus comes and rewards His faithful servants. One of these days, the books are going to be opened. And God's Son is going to begin to hand out, if you will, rewards. I'll tell you, the biggest reward for me is going to be, come on in. I don't care what happens after that. Just let me in. Just let me in. Amen. So let's move on. Let's move on to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's probably going to take us a minute to get through these, because there's a lot to think about here. See, it's one thing to work like a rented mule when the boss is standing there, or just drove up in his pickup, and you're doing your deal. Maybe you've been kind of slacking a little bit, but all of a sudden you see some dust rising up out there or whatever, and the boss shows up. Now everybody's just working like a dog. See, that's not what we're called to do. We're called, when he's not looking, we ought to be working the same way. Amen? And that's why we talked about earlier, doing all things as unto the Lord. If we do that, it doesn't matter whether the boss is there or he's not there, as we have always been, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, believers ought to follow Christ's example, not only to bring unity and peace to the church, but also so that no one in the outside world would be able to find any fault with them. Do you understand tonight that you and I are called to be living epistles known and read of men? So what does that mean? To me, that means that what I'm doing, how I act, how I talk, the things that I do, the things that I don't do, ought to speak to somebody that doesn't know Jesus that there's something different about my life. That there's something about God manifesting in my life. Someone in the outside world ought to be not able to find fault with us. See, the Bible takes it a step further than what I've brought out here. The Bible says that we are to be above reproach. That's a big word. Not only is that a big word, but it's a big task. Philippi was a pagan city. It's where Paul is writing this letter from, and he's in prison. It's a pagan city, much like Portland, much like Seattle, much like San Francisco, much like many of the other metropolis cities around our nation. It was a pagan city, and Paul wanted these believers to be unified. He wanted them to be morally pure. He wanted them to be filled with good works so that they could bring the light of Christ into their dark world. Listen, by just walking down the street as a person, a child of God, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a lay leader, whether you're just somebody in church, you're just you just got born again. But isn't it true that oftentimes those that are just born again, their light's the one that shines the brightest? Which says to me that if that is the case, we need to get next to somebody whose coal is still burning hot and get our ember rekindled. Amen. Philippi again was a pagan city. Paul not only wanted them, but I believe because of what he's telling them, he's telling you and I that we need to be unified. We need to be morally pure. That's what our men's thing is on Friday night. We're learning how to trust one another. We're learning how to hold one another accountable. We're learning that as brothers in the Lord, we ought to be able to call one another and say, hey, I'm struggling with this issue. Can you help me? So that when we go back out into the world, our light's shining bright. The curtains in our life have been drawn back, and the light of Christ is beginning to show forth in our life. That we're morally pure, filled with good works, so that we can bring the light of Christ into the dark world. The question I have for us tonight is your light shining for Christ? Is our light shining for Christ? I love this. Mark Twain said this. He said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. What does that even mean? Well, maybe the thing most annoying about a good example is its inability to accomplish the same achievements in our own lives. Admiration for a great person can inspire us, but it cannot enable us. If somebody is setting a good example, it ought to inspire us to at least try and attain to that. Again, admiration for a great person can inspire us, but it cannot enable us. Unless a person can enter into our own life and share their skills, we cannot attain to his height of accomplishment. Listen to this. It takes more than example on the outside. It takes power on the inside. We're never going to attain to anything kingdom worthy without the infilling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Listen, if we're going to do anything for the glory of God, it's going to be because we have been endued, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, endued with power from on high. Paul has just presented Christ as our great example in the existence of the submissive mind. Paul has just presented Christ as our example. We read it. We agree with it, but how do we go about practicing it? Was it David Youngie Chow? Was that his name? From Korea or wherever he was from? Cho, whatever. You know what he said to do? Read the red and pray for the power. Trust and obey. Read the red and pray for the power. See, we can read about it. We can even go so far as to agree with it. But what does it take for each one of us individually and corporately to practice it? How could any moral man ever hope to achieve what Christ has achieved? The reality is, it seems almost presumptuous to even try. So what do we do to encourage ourselves in the face of that? Well, if I was you, I'd go back to the Scripture. Because the Scripture says, in Jesus' words, in red, in the Gospels, the things that I do, you will do, and even greater things than what I do, you will do, because I'm going to the Father. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus is making the declaration there that, listen, we read about it in the Scripture. He did some fantastic things, did he not? I mean, he couldn't go to a funeral without screwing it up. Amen? He healed blinded eyes. He caused the lame to walk. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, all she did was touch him. She just touched his clothes. Walked on water. Fed 5,000 with nothing, basically. And had leftovers. A basket for each one of the disciples, to be precise. Hello? Wow. We don't have enough money. It'd take a year's wages to feed this many people. He said, you just start feeding them. And, oh, by the way, when you're done and everybody's had their fill, gather up all the leftovers and bring them up here. Each one of them had their own basket. The things that I do, you will do, and even greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. So here we are trying to develop humility, and we are exercising pride by daring to imitate the Lord Jesus. The problem is really not that difficult. Paul ain't asking you and I to reach for the stars, though the higher the goal, the more we ought to achieve. Rather, he is setting before us a divine pattern for the submissive mind and the divine power to accomplish what God has commanded. God said this, I believe, in his word. It's not verse, chapter and verse, but he said, I believe that he is clearly saying in Scripture, where I guide, I'll provide. Amen? If God calls you to it, He will see you through it. Amen? We just have to be willing to walk. We just have to be willing to obey and to do what He's calling us to do. So, yeah, it is. Because listen, I never even graduated high school. But I took some Bible courses, didn't I? And I was on the honor roll. How about that? I carried like a B+ average, didn't I? No, not when you knew me, because I didn't care. I didn't care. But I care about this. And I studied. And I worked my butt off. Can I say that? It's gone now. I had a flashback of Tourette's right there just for a second. It's true, though. I really did. I worked very, very hard to get it. And God, listen, God's the only one that has given me. Listen, I wouldn't stand up in front of a class in those days and give any kind of a book report. I wouldn't go to the chalkboard and do 2 + 2 = 4. It was not, flunk me. I'm not going up there. Here I am. Front of the class. But it's because of God working in me. It is God, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God which worketh in you and in you and in you and in every one of the rest of us. It's God that's working in our lives. Every time I hear you say amen, I'm reminded of where He's brought you from. Laying in a hospital. With a stroke, I mean, probably not a whole lot of people giving 2 cents whether you're even going to make it out of the place. And if you do make it out, you're not going to be able to talk, and you're not going to be able to walk, but yet here you are ushering our senior saints into the church on Sunday morning, allowing God, by His mercy, to continue to use us. That's what I'm talking about. It is God that works inside of us. It's not by imitation, but by incarnation. Galatians 2 and 20 says, Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in every one of us if we've named the name of Jesus. The Christian life is not some series of ups and downs. It's rather a progress of ins and outs. God works in, we work out. We cultivate the submissive mind by responding to the divine provision God makes available to us. God loves us. God wants us to be submissive. God wants to say, listen, I want you to go over there and I want you to say this. And we might say, whoa, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Well, that we should be. We certainly should be. God works in and we work out. We cultivate the submissive mind by responding to the divine provision. God, look at that board over there. You want me to explain some divine provision for you? Just go over there and look at the numbers on that board. Because it's been by divine provision that God has brought that finance into this place to build another place out there. It certainly isn't because we're such a wealthy community. It certainly isn't because we got a church full of millionaires. It's because God, by His divine provision, is making that thing grow. Listen, we've been clearing out space out here in this parking area, and we got to get some more rock coming because the church is overflowing and the parking lot is getting full to overflowing of vehicles. We had to move some stuff to make room for more cars so people can park. That's divine provision. Listen, they made the movie. If you build it, they will come. That wasn't our plan. That wasn't our mantra. But I do believe this. If we glorify God, He'll fill His house. I believe a church alive is worth the drive. We've got people driving all the way from Glendale. We had a whole other family all the way from Glendale show up here on Sunday morning in our church. A church alive. Why? It ain't because I'm some fantastic pastor or teacher or whatever. That isn't it. It's because people walk in here and they sense something of the presence of God in an old brick building that was used to cut the tops out of barrels and roll the edges over, for crying out loud. We cultivate the submissive mind by responding to the divine provision God makes available to us. When we went to buy the building in St. George, Utah, it was a magnificent building. It was a cedar log building. It was huge, about, I don't know, 15,000 square feet or whatever, and we added to that substantially, and it was three levels high. It was just a fantastic building. And when the first time we went in there, we said, look, we were here to think about, we want to buy your building. Well, how much money do you have? And you've heard me talk about Sid. Sid's 90 something years old, and he looks at him and he says, our father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's exact. And they went, of course, they didn't know what he was saying when he said that. But the reality is, God provided there just like He's providing here. I mean, money came in. We didn't even know where from. We had people come, and to this day, I don't know who they are. But they would talk to some of my guys. Well, what are you guys working on right now? Well, you know, we're putting in bathrooms. Well, how much is that going to cost? Well, you know, we really don't know how much it's going to cost. Well, what do you think it's going to cost? Well, it could cost, you know, upwards of $10,000. Well, here's a check. Don't tell anybody where it came from. Don't let if the word gets out where it came from and it gets back to me, we're done. And they just would pay for stuff that checked would come in the mail, didn't it, Tam? I mean, I'm not even making this up. Contractors came out of Sin City. Sin City, Las Vegas, Nevada. They came out of there, brought workers up and materials, and built in 3 days two additions that we had. They framed them in and roofed them. You know, put the sheeting and the roof trusses, the whole, I mean, bam! Just get out of the way. Okay. We didn't ask for that. God's divine provision brought that. Second, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation. That does not suggest work for your own salvation. That's not what it's talking about. To begin with, Paul is writing to people who are already saints. Philippians chapter 1 and 1 talks about it, which means that they have already trusted Christ and have been set apart for Him. So the verb work out here, I want for you to understand this. The verb work out, you talked about it earlier, Dennis. You was asking, well, does that mean we work out? Listen, this is what it means. The verb work out carries the meaning of work to full completion. In other words, work until the job's done. Well, when's the job done, for crying out loud? I'm 62 years old, supposed to be retiring. You know, pastors, you know, when does a pastor retire? His job ain't never done. When did Paul retire? Pretty much. When did Jesus retire? When He died. When do we retire? When we're dead, I guess. Just because we maybe don't fill an official position of pastor, we ought to still be bringing forth God's Word. We ought to still... You know what? I know a lot of pastors that they're retired now and, you know, life is great and blah, blah, blah. They could be fantastic Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, home group leaders, all this kind of stuff. Just because we're retired don't mean we ought to give up. God didn't give up. Work to full completion, like working out a problem in mathematics. See, in Paul's day, it was also used for working a mine. That is, to getting out of the mine all the possible valuable ore that there was in there, or working in a field so as to get the greatest harvest possible. My boys hated me during haying season. I know they did. Because each one of them had a pitchfork. And when I was baling hay, you know, when you're baling hay and you're raking hay and it, you know, some of it gets out of the windrow and the wind's been blowing or whatever and it blows your windrows away and stuff. My boy's job was to make sure every straw on that field was raked back over in the windrow in front of me. And my son Troy, that poor kid, he had hay fever so bad his eyes. I mean, it was a mess. I didn't care. Work. You work anyway. You're going to eat the meat. You're going to work for it. I mean, that was just the way it was. And he had a mask and all that kind of stuff. But you got to get all you can. That's what he's asking us. Listen, there are nuggets in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. And we got to get in the mine and dig them out. And when we get them dug out, then we got to begin to knock the rocks off of them, knock the dirt off of them, begin to refine that ore and let them become what God's intended for us to become, church. See, the purpose that God wants you and I to achieve. Well, what is that anyway, by the way? What is the purpose that God wants for you and I to achieve? Be like Him. Is that what you said? See, the purpose that God wants you and I to achieve is Christ-likeness. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 puts it this way.